All right, we are in
Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. For your information, we'll undertake, I haven't set a date yet, we'll undertake to get a communion service in, probably before revival in late May. I'll figure out a date in the next few days and also figure out kind of some optional fasting days maybe to help us get ready for the meetings coming up at the end of May and early June. So we'll be working on that here pretty quick, just so you know. All right, Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24. We stopped last time at verse 16 and just retract to that just a minute, just to regain the thoughts of it. Verse 16, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." And once again, not give an excuse to fall into adultery or idolatry, that sort of thing. But the idea is that we're in a battle, and at a certain level you have a corrupt spirit, a corrupt nature, the old man that has to be mortified every day. And this man is in a battle day in and day out. Notice the last half of the verse, "The wicked shall fall into mischief." Now, a just man falleth seven times, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. It's not saying the just man falleth into mischief. It's saying the just man falls down and has to crawl back to his feet. Okay, sometimes you fall. I don't mean deeply, morally, flat on your face fall necessarily. I'm talking about fail again. I mean, my most frustrating battle is not you guys. My most frustrating battle is me, right? And when you start talking about your prayer life, witnessing, consistently having pure thoughts and a pure heart, pure imaginations, it's a constant battle. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I have to get up and confess every morning, right? Sometimes you fall because you're weary. Sometimes you fall because you're faint. It's not that you should be faint, but you get tired and frustrated, and sometimes that's how it works out. Sometimes you fall and because you made a mistake. And sometimes you do make a mistake. You make a judgment that's wrong, and it leads you down a path that you don't really want to go. And all I can say with this is I've tried to categorize these several times, and only have had some success. I'm not sure that I've got it all nailed down. I do know a just man. I do know that God said to the Holy Spirit that a just man falls seven times. So God acknowledges the fact that, man, you're going to fail. Okay? You're a sinner still. You still have a sin nature. And the old man is still there. And you can go all the way back to Romans 6 and 7. And Paul said he did the same thing. My point is that you have to know what to do with failure. First of all, you need to know that God, in some measure, He expects holiness, but He also expects something less than sinless perfection on your part at some point, right? I know that theoretically, you can probably live sinlessly perfect for a while, but as far as stretching it out day to day, week to week, month to month, good news for you, you're going to fall. You need to know what to do when you fall, and the chief thing is you've got to get back up. You get back up by repentance and prayer, reestablishing the relationship with God, and getting back on your feet, not allowing yourself to be stymied where you're just so frustrated by your own nature that you just are discouraged and don't want to go on anymore. Don't get there. You can always get back up. I love Daniel 10. I know it's not the exact context, but Daniel gets knocked down on his face. The angel comes, lifts him up to his hands, his palms and his knees, and steps away and then says, "Get up, Daniel." I like that. I believe the Lord will help you up to a degree. He'll encourage your heart. But in the end, you're going to have to crawl to your feet off your knees, right? So, verse 16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. The wicked is something different. He falls off into mischief, and we discussed mischief last time. Elymas was accused by Paul of being filled with mischief. He was trying to thwart Sergius Paulus, the deputy, so he would die and go to hell. Okay? That's a bad road to go down. Where you go down the road where you're so gone that you're now affecting other people getting saved. In other words, you're thwarting other people getting saved. You're no longer a just man that's fallen. You're now a wicked man that's fallen off into mischief, and you're ruining something for somebody else. Back to verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Talking about falling. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Well, that much is true. I mean, the New Testament attitude toward an enemy is a little different than the Old Testament, although some things are in common. Looking at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And the New Testament standard in this is found down in verse 20. Romans 12, 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, there are some places as far as enmity are concerned that are worth putting into the equation here. And that's what I try to do with Bible-wide stuff. Just make sure that you know, we bear witness to everything here. Look in Revelation chapter 18 real quick. Revelation 18. We're told not to rejoice when our enemy falleth. Now, I take, after putting all this in, I'll jump forward and give you a conclusion. I take that to mean a personal enemy. For instance, here in this case, it's not a singular person that's my enemy, but notice it's the great whore. And Revelation 18:20 says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. So there's a case where somebody rejoices over the fall, and obviously this enemy is an entity that's, you know, beyond just me having a personal thing with another guy or something like that, right? Look in, let me see where I'm going to go next. Look in, where was I going to go next? I'll tell you this, that said, you know, Paul's, I don't know if you ever noticed, but where in 3 John, Diotrephes, who loveth thou the preeminence, John brought that up. Paul brings up Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were enemies of the cross of Christ and taught wrong Bible. He never prays that they'll fall down and kill themselves. And he doesn't rejoice over their fallenness. He turns somebody over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but there's no rejoicing over it. He says in Galatians that he writes these things about these folks, even weeping at the time. So again, when it comes to, okay, one day when the Catholic Church is plowed under, I believe heaven and earth will rejoice. Okay? I can't say that I cried any tears when Mother Teresa died. Okay? These folks are deceivers, right? However, you know, on the most part, we are not rejoicing over somebody glad that they are, you know, dead or dying and going to hell. When I have a personal enmity with somebody and he falls and gets cancer or diabetes or something like that, I don't rejoice and I'm not glad. Right? Look in Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11, and go down to verse 10. Again, kind of a different slant. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. When the wicked perish, they're shouting. So there's somebody that's rejoicing when wicked men running the government of the city fall. Okay, so again, collectively, but as far as independent individual enemies, you're not called to rejoice over them when they finally get theirs in the neck, right? Look in chapter 24, verse 17, and notice the follow-up to this now. And it's not just cushy-wushy, honey love here, because verse 17, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart, there's another one of those admonitions about, telling you how you're supposed to feel and what you're supposed to do with your heart, in particular what you're not supposed to allow to enter your heart. And you're not supposed to allow vengeful thoughts that are glad somebody fell to enter your heart, at least when it comes to an individual, right? That said, let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. However, verse 18 is an added thought because lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. So, in a strange sort of way, it turns around where, look, don't rejoice when your enemy falls, or else God will see it and he'll quit punishing him. Right? And bottom line is, the Lord knows how to punish somebody way beyond anything we do, right? And you're supposed to stay out of the rejoicing end of this thing and let the Lord do to somebody what he sees fit. Right? All right, back to verse 18. Lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Now, verse 19, verse that we have run across before recently. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. Again, we've met the whole envy at the wicked part. Look at verse 19, the first half, real quick. Just think about that for a minute. Fret not thyself because of evil men. There are various admonitions in the Word of God about fretting, that you're not supposed to, things you're not supposed to fret over. Here, fret not thyself because of evil men. Now, you're not supposed to envy them either, right? But don't fret about them either. For instance, our current political situation. I think people like Glenn Beck have it basically right. But if I followed those guys out as far as they'd like to take me, if I listened to Glenn Beck and Rush Limbaugh and those guys all the time and took this as far as they've taken it, I would spend all my time fretting about what the wicked are doing. Now look, you're not called to do that. I have an appreciation for being informed to a degree. Where that information interrupts what you're supposed to be doing, when it interrupts your Bible reading, when it starts thwarting your faith and your commission and your Bible and your God and what you're supposed to be doing here, as far as your destiny is concerned, it's gone too far. If you're worrying about what's going to happen next, it's gone too far. If you're worrying about what wicked men are going to do next, you've gone too far. Okay? I just remember Marcy and I sitting, and when Clinton was elected the first time, our hearts were just sunk. Then he got elected again. And here we have, here we sit with somebody in the White House that we hardly believed could even happen a few years ago. And there's a very real and distinct possibility that he may be back. Now, what happens if he is back? Well, it's over! Oh, I really doubt it. It won't be over till the Lord gets back. And the fact of the matter is, most folks can attest that even if you couldn't see it, there have been a lot of things going on for a very long time, a downward spiral. And you actually have the privilege of living in the last days here where things are going to finally culminate one of these days and the rapture is going to get us out of here. You cannot afford to get caught completely up in this election nonsense and politics and all that, because otherwise you just wind up fretting about what might happen. I resent the homosexual movement very much. I resent the environmental, wacko, global warming crowd a lot. I can't get off into that. I have something more important to do. And you do too. You're not called to fret about that stuff. You're called to be doing something for the Lord. You're supposed to read your Bible, memorize your Bible, pray to your God, witness for your God, learn the Bible for the Lord. You're not called to fret about what evil men are doing. Much less are you supposed to be envious at the wicked. Verse 19. You're not to allow your heart to go there. Down in verse 20. For thou shalt, blah, there shall be no reward to the evil man, and the candle of the wicked shall be put out. No reward to the evil man. He will get retribution. He will be judged. He will be recompensed. There will be a lot of things that happen, but as far as a reward, he doesn't get a reward. I'll remind you of something we've gone over probably a dozen times the last 6 months, but look in Proverbs chapter 10, and a reminder once again that our lots are not the same as the wicked's lot. For instance, 10:28, notice the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now, that hope and that expectation are one. That is, one complements the other as far as the definition is concerned. Our hope is our expectation. The unrighteous man's hope is his expectation. That verse teaches us that the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Whatever wicked men are expecting to happen, that's not what's going to happen. Okay? That's not what's going to happen. Look in 11:7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. When Barney Frank and those guys finally pass through the mortal veil, I guarantee you it's not going to be like they think it is. Right? Look in 11:23. Y'all are real quiet tonight. The desire of the righteous, 11:23, is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. That wicked man can only have a righteous expectation of wrath, recompense, and punishment. And that's not our lot. So you shouldn't fret about what they're doing. Bryce. Yes? Right.
Where it says in Psalm 139, I hate, do I not hate them that hate thee, O God? I hate them with perfect hate. How do you reconcile them? To me, these are two mutually exclusive verses.
Well, where it says that in Psalm 139, for one, first of all, you're a New Testament Christian. And I am of the conclusion, I've come to the conclusion that you're not justified in hating anybody. Okay? I mean, you're supposed to love all men, according to 1 Thessalonians. You're supposed to love his soul. Right, okay. So you're playing the devil's advocate here, Bryce. That's a dirty trick, asking me questions from that perspective. And also, even with respect to Psalm 139, it says, I hate them with a perfect hatred. Okay, even if that's the case, that's not the same as fretting about their end. Right? It's not the same as worrying and fretting and staying away. Okay. Well, think about the fact that in the Old Testament, you know, and even in Psalms, I mean, if you were a righteous Israelite or righteous Israelite king, you had every reason to make war on your enemies and hate them and try to kill them and wipe out their children and their wives and their goats and their cattle. That's not where you're at. And that's the thing. That's the thing. I mean, we're told that we didn't go through it all back in verse, 17, but you're called to love your enemy and pile kindness on because those will be coals of fire on their head one day. That's what you're called to do under Paul's ministry and Christ's ministry. So, again, if you want to exercise in dividing the truth, we are not called, as the Israelites were, to hate the Philistines and be willing to wipe them off the face of the earth. We're called to convert the Philistines. There's a difference. I don't know. You've dug yourself a theological hole? Go pray and answer it. Back to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, and notice verse 20. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. At least his reward will be recompense and judgment. There shall be no reward to the evil man, and the candle of the wicked shall be put out. Verse 21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King. Two things you're told to do that basically in Peter. Fear the Lord, honor the King. My son, fear thou the Lord and honor the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Let's look at change just a second. I imagine you're familiar with that change. Look in Romans 1. Meddle not, you're given an order there. Meddle not with them that are given to change. One thing that men have proven through the years is that they are given to change in this way. Romans 1. Verse 23. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. I think there's one more here. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Okay, so meddle not with them that are given to change in that way. Look in Psalm 106. Given to change. Change. We've elected our last several presidents with the rallying cry. I say we very loosely, by the way. Under the rallying cry that we need change. Now, I know they don't mean what we mean, but this change thing can become a mantra where you think changing what is the best possible thing always. It's not true. That's the basis behind, you know, everything new. It's got to be new. New and improved. New. Look, toilet paper can only get so good. I don't believe you're making that many leaps of advance in toilet paper technology. I really don't. I don't think bathroom cleaners get all that much better. It's new. It's improved. Oh, I doubt it. Not really. Look in Psalm 106, and notice verse 20. Psalm 106, 20. And remember, you're supposed to not meddle with these people. Thus, verse 20, they change their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. I believe the Bambi Walt Disney movement has done that. I mean, people take their dead poodles and enshrine them in coffins better than I hope to be buried in. They spend thousands and thousands of dollars in making sure that Fifi is laid properly to rest. There's something wrong with that. You've all met somebody somewhere that treats a cat or a glorified rat as a child. And I like pets. I like dogs. We have a big dog. I like Lexi a lot. I liked Itai a lot. But it's a dog. And these are cats and animals. And I got news for you. It's spiritually twisted to get where this thing is a companion akin to a person. And they have a pink sweater on. There's just something sick about that. But here they change basically animals in many respects into people. I'm not going to keep going here. Look in Daniel chapter 7. This is going to be one of the rallying cries of the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 7. And you're told not to meddle with these people. I don't know if you know this or not. When a political person talks about a liberal, somebody in politics will tell you quickly that a liberal, the definition for a liberal distinctly is somebody that thinks that change is good. In other words, we conservatives, we never change. But liberals politically are happy for some things to change, right? Now, when we say theological liberal, we actually mean something else besides what they mean. But Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Daniel 7, 25. And this is the Antichrist. He shall speak, verse 25, great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. I'm not sure all that that includes, times and laws, but I have a general idea. They shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time, 3.5 years. But he thinks to change. This change thing is a satanic thing. The Lord would have you return to the old paths in Jeremiah 6 and stay by the old book. There doesn't need to be continuing change. Things don't need to be continually renewed and bettered and so on and so forth. Now, it says there back in Proverbs 24, it says in verse 21, we've kind of chased down the change part of it, but notice we are not to meddle. Meddle not with them that are given to change. Now, meddle not with them. Meddle not with people. It's not just meddling not with some philosophy or some thing, some entity. It's meddling not with people given to change. Notice some of this meddling. Look in 17:14. Here's what you can meddle in and get yourself in trouble. 17:14. Things not to meddle with. Meddle not with them given to change. And then, verse 14 of Proverbs 17. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Contention allowed to sit is like a dike that's leaking, and left to leak long enough, it will sprout a hole, and once the water starts flowing, it's hard to stop. Don't meddle with contention that's not yours. Look in chapter 20, verse 3, real quick. 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling, okay? Somebody just can't leave something alone. They just have to keep coming back and taking the dog by the ears and just meddle with it and meddle with it and meddle with it. Look at just a couple more here before we move to something else. 2019. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. And one more, 26:17. I mentioned this dog before. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. So you take Fifi by the ears, and Fifi is going to turn and bite you. Okay? You're not to meddle with those that are given to change. Back in verse 24:21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Now tell me, let me show you somebody that changes a lot. Proverbs 5. This is talking about this harlot, this strange woman, which we have pretty well placed in Proverbs. Let me show you something about her. There's a reason why the average modern Catholic feels no connection whatsoever to the atrocities of 1,200 years ago that accompanied the deeds of his or her church. There's a reason why. Proverbs 5:6, lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways, this whore's ways, are movable. Now, that's not the same word as change, but it gets pretty close. Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. The average Catholic does not know the depth of what their church teaches. How many of you know that? The average Catholic has no idea the depth of what their church teaches. All right, back to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Now, we're in the middle of something you're going to need to keep attention here. So I got a question for you in a second. Verse 21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king. Meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity. Now, this calamity. Okay, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. In Proverbs 1, talking about the return of God in the great day of God Almighty to punish sinners, that's considered a calamity. But notice, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? Now then, verse 21, meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity, the ones given to change, their calamity shall rise suddenly. Clear so far. And who knoweth the ruin of them both? What does both refer to? Tell me who the two parties of both are. Last time I checked, both means two. Okay, but who are the two parties? The son, okay. For their calamity shall rise suddenly. Who knoweth the ruin of them both? Who are the two parties? Okay, that's what I believe. I believe it's the ones that are given to change. They're going to come to calamity, right? And those that meddle with them given to change, they're going to come to calamity. Those two parties, both those given to change and those that meddle with them given to change. So, again, I mean, you wind up buying into somebody else's judgment by meddling in this thing, right? The calamity of both. All right, verse 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Obviously, I mean, God is no respecter of persons. It's well to think about that a little bit, because God is no respecter of persons, and yet the Lord doesn't necessarily give everybody equally, right? So, not being a respecter of persons doesn't mean that everybody gets an absolutely flat playing field on everything. Now, to be a respecter of persons, that means that you always fall to the side of your friends, whether they're right or wrong. That's being a respecter of persons. You always follow the money, whether it's right or wrong. You always follow the good looking, whether they're right or wrong. Okay, that's a respecter of persons. Right? You follow a race, whether it's right or wrong. Something, think about that. The fact of the matter is, in spite of the fact that we're supposed to be a land of justice and liberty, just about most all of what's gone on in political America in recent days has been nothing but respect of persons. Just think what's happened here. I mean, you can be a Muslim and commit atrocity, and the politicians protect you. If you're a Baptist and pull something squirrely, God help you. Because you're going to get nailed up, man. Right? You can be an illegal alien, cross the southern border, and vote. And get welfare. And that's fine. But, boy, whoa, under certain circumstances. My point is, we've come now to a day where just about more than anything else, men are respecters of persons. That's what lobbying is all about politically so often. And so, you know, we're a long way from this now. Back to verse 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Verse 24. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. He that saith unto the wicked, okay? Remember that wicked, capital W wicked, in 2 Thessalonians 2? There's going to come a day when the Antichrist shows up on this earth and men are going to think he's righteous. Men are going to think he's right. He'll be the exact opposite of Jesus Christ, yet he'll be considered righteous. Right? You now have, on a regular basis, wicked men who are idolized and looked up to in our society. Right? That's a very bad sign. It's a very bad thing. He that saith to the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. I believe that's actually a direct reference to the Antichrist. But there's certainly a wider application. Look in Isaiah 5 real quick. I bet you're familiar with this verse. Isaiah chapter 5. Look down in verse 20. This chapter is full of woes. But verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. But back in verse 20, again, you live in an hour where right and good things are demonized, and wrong and wicked things are elevated as virtuous. Okay? You live in the last days. Men have always had certain of these characteristics. That's true enough. But now, this thing has now grown worldwide. There is a worldwide movement that thinks Islam is virtuous. Nothing could be crazier. There's something of a worldwide movement. It's always been around since the inception of Christianity, but there's a movement afoot that demonizes genuine Bible-believing Christians as all sorts of things. Right? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness. Again, to mention it again, the homosexual movement is routinely around the world celebrated now. This is something that's a good and proper and fine and virtuous thing. They have turned that which is evil into something that's good. Real quick, Chris. Yeah. Yeah. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 24. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. Again, I believe that's first of all, at least in one way, a direct address to the Antichrist, that wicked, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 25, "But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them." Okay? So you standing against the unfruitful works of darkness and reproving them is a good thing. Can you see that? I mean, if you're ever inclined to back away from dealing with sinners, lost sinners, in your extended family at Thanksgiving or Christmas, you have to remember the fact that down in verse 25, "To them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them." Okay? If you ever intend to back away from telling the truth on the street when you're straight preaching, you have to remember there's a blessing on the way, and what they need is rebuke. It's not contrary to what the new evangelicals say. They don't just need love and caresses and honey dripped. They don't need to be wooed and caressed to come over to our side. They do need a rebuke. They're living in darkness. They're elevating darkness above the light. Rebuke is very much a part of the equation. Right? Y'all are really quiet tonight. Boy, verse 25. To them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. I hope that first half of that verse is allegorical. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth the right answer. I'll take that as metaphorical for the first half of the verse. However, you should note that is the only place in the Bible at the end of the verse where the words right answer show up. Okay? There are right answers. And if you know the Bible, you have the right answers. And usually the right answers are not that hard. They're just not that hard to get at. Right? Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. Prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Good advice, good general advice. I mean, if it's all possible, you move to the prairie somewhere. Probably good advice to get your fields in order, get the field planted, and have it bring forth a crop so you can see for sure whether the field will be able to support you once you build your house and raise your family. In other words, there are first things first. I don't know how good an idea it is to get married and then go, as so many people did in the last 15 years, go purchase a $150,000 or $200,000 house when you're really not even established and aren't really even sure what you're going to do with your life. Right? I mean, there are some things where first things come first. I know that certain things in the economy make certain things possible at times that others don't. But in general, get the field in order so that you know the field's going to support what you do. Then build your house and establish yourself there. Right? Back to verse 28. "Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause." I can't help but think in this case about, you know, here you have, we live in a day where all a neighbor has to do is call and report that they heard your kid screaming out in the yard, and social services will come and investigate whether they should take your kid away. Because after all, your neighbor anonymously said they heard your kid screaming bloody murder, and you might have been killing him. So now they're going to take your kid away and investigate. Right? That has happened so often it's not even funny. "Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips." Sometimes you can deceive with your lips by just not... sometimes you can deceive with your lips by tone. You can... If I say, "Todd Jensen's real smart," what do you think? I mean, the tone... The words said one thing, the tone said something else, right? I mean, Jeff Peterson's real smart. Yeah, real smart. Real smart. Really smart, yeah. See, we just affirmed that Jeff Peterson's really, really smart with words. But we may have established him as an idiot otherwise with tone. And that's the thing. You got to be careful how it comes out. Verse 28, be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Half-truths, partial-truths. Again, a tone here, an innuendo there. It has its powerful, powerful stuff, right? Verse 29, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. Kind of the golden rule, the dark side of the golden rule. I know the golden rule is not technically a biblical rule, but I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. In other words, I will take vengeance on this guy. He deserved it. He did it to me. I'm going to do it to him. Right? Questions or comments? Y'all are scarily quiet. Yes, sir. I still hope it's allegorical. I appreciate that. All right, anything else? Okie doke, let's sing one before we go tonight. How about 4:13? 4:13. Brother Darling wants to meet Mexico people back in the teen room. 4:13. Again, we come back to you here, and we've again heard the Word of God here tonight. It's picked us apart, Lord. We've seen a little bit of our own hearts, Lord, in it, and we know what God thinks about those things now. So we pray, Father, you help us to respond as we should in these things. That is, as we walk in the light, as you're in the light. We're glad to have fellowship with thee and with one another. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.